advantage is always knowing what's coming when you don't. And sometimes I just enjoy this moment right here. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Guest preachers will often say at churches that the congregation's looking at that guest preacher and say, "Can you preach?" And the guest preacher's looking at the congregation and saying, "Can you handle it?" And we're both going to get challenged tonight. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Very familiar verse. Just one verse. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. The Word of God says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Father, we do thank you for the fellowship of the saints again tonight. What a refreshing time it is. What a blessing it is. Lord, we've heard folks count their blessings tonight, God. If that's all we got tonight, we could have gone home filled and refreshed. Father, we know your blessings upon us as a church, upon individuals. Your healing touch upon so many within our number. And Father, your blessing and continued presence in our lives. We have so much to be thankful for. Lord, tonight we come again before the precious Word of God, and we ask that God to instruct us. Father, the things we're going to look at tonight are so contrary to political correctness and society in our day. Father, we're aware of those things. But Father, it doesn't fill us with fear and trepidation because we know the Bible is always right. So Father, we know that when society stands in opposition to the Word of God, Father, we know which side is correct. We know which side the blessings of God are on. Father, don't come with a haughty spirit. We don't come with pride or ego. We come, Father, with humble submission, knowing that if we yield ourselves to the patterns of the Word of God, Father, your blessings will lie upon us, and that's what we desire above all things. And so tonight I pray, God, in the message that's before us, that, Father, you give us leadership, give us guidance. Father, make sure that all that is said is done according and said according to the precious Word of God. Don't let us stray. Bless each and every heart, the topic, the subject, the matter, the scriptures we look at tonight. What we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Last Sunday evening we began what I intended at that time as a series of messages, so to speak. We looked at Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. And just for reminder's sake, Joshua 24:15 was where Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we saw last Sunday evening that in that statement, Joshua made an individual decision. As for me. And every one of us need to make that individual decision that we are going to serve the Lord. But we also saw that Joshua's decision was not only an individual decision, but a household decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In that very statement, we see that Joshua assumed the responsibility of decision making for his home. We also see that Joshua fulfilled the responsibility of leadership in his home. And thirdly, we saw that Joshua fulfilled the responsibility of spiritual direction in his home. And that was the pattern that the Bible gives us. I am thankful that the Bible is our blueprint. I'm thankful that in everything that is important, the Bible just doesn't say something and leave us on our own to figure out how to do it. But it gives us patterns if we diligently read and search the Scriptures and look for them. And so tonight we're going to build upon that foundation of Joshua's statement last week. As one has famously said, "As go the homes, so go the churches. And as go the churches, so goes the nation." That's a very true and accurate statement, but I would suggest to you tonight, on the basis of that being true, that the reason our nation is not what it should be, and the reason our nation is not what it once was, is not because of politicians, not because of the press, not because of liberals, though all of those have had their part in it. But the real reason for the weakness of our nation is because of our homes. Because our homes have been weakened, our society is weakened. And because our society is weakened, our nation has been weakened. The ineffectiveness of our churches has infected our nation and our society. In the day we live in, our contemporary churches, our structureless churches, are a reflection of structureless homes. Those in the contemporary churches and movements look at churches like ours and say they're legalistic. Because we have rules, we have regulations, as they call it. We have structure, we have foundation, we have strength. And those very things that make a church and make a home are what the contemporary and emergent churches and all that's out there now are speaking out against. And it's infecting and affecting our society on a very large scale. Can anyone really question that our homes are in trouble tonight? If you have any doubt of that, go with the fellas and knock on the doors on Saturday morning. Go to the homes of the bus routes of the kids that come to the church. And look at the conditions of the home. And look at not just the conditions as far as trash Sanitation, that's the word, yeah. That big word. Not in those areas, but just in the conduct of the people of the home. In the roles of the individuals in the home. Our nation is in trouble. Because our churches are in trouble. Because our homes are in trouble. You know, when someone builds a house, they build it according to a blueprint. And almost, can I tell you this? Think about it. Almost every house is built on the same blueprint. There are, generally speaking, in every house, four walls and four corners. Now, there might be other decor, different windows, styles of windows, sizes of windows, doors, entryways, staircases, single level, double, two level, you know, basements, garages, all that. But basically, the basic structure of any house is four walls with four corners. And that basic structure has survived over time. It's a good structure. It's a good blueprint. It's a good plan. And people are still using it today. It hasn't been outdated. It hasn't been outmoded. What's been done all through the years is still done. Because it works. The house built that way has structure, stability, and strength. And a house that's built, not a house, but a home, that is built by God's blueprint, will have the same structure, the same strength, and the same stability. And so, folks, we need to go back to the blueprint of the Word of God to get the foundation we know is going to make a home a structure of stability and strength. Now, can I give you a disclaimer or preparation? Fasten your political correctness seatbelts. Because we're going into forbidden and forgotten waters as far as this world is concerned today. Some of the things that the Bible says about these issues about the home are completely opposite of what our modern day feminists and sociologists and psychiatrists and psychologists are telling us. But can I tell you, that is the problem. They have forsaken the Word of God, which has worked down through the ages, for modern thought and modern philosophy that is destroying our nation at the very core. And so we need to understand where we're going to get our foundation from. Now, my plan was to cover the roles and responsibilities of each of the three family members. The roles and responsibilities of the husband. The roles and responsibilities of the wife. The roles and the responsibilities of the children. Now, I know some of you think that pets ought to be in there for number four, but we're not going to go that far. But the three basic entities of a home are the husband or the father, the wife or the mother, and the children. But I quickly realized as I was going into this that there was too much material to get all that in one sermon on a Sunday evening. So I decided I would narrow it down tonight to just the roles and responsibilities of the man. The women are going, phew. And then as I did that, I realized there was too much material to get into in one sermon, so I had to narrow it down to the roles and responsibilities of the husband. Because men, our role and responsibility as fathers is different from our role and responsibility as husbands. They are two distinct, different offices. And we have two distinctive responsibilities to fulfill. One to our wives and one to our children. And so we're going to look tonight at the husband's role and responsibility to the wife. Let's start at the beginning, and that's where we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says from the very beginning, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." A home is started when a man leaves the protection, the comfort, the home of his mother and father and goes out on his own and takes unto him a wife and begins his own family. That is the biblical pattern. That's the pattern that works. That's the pattern that has God's blessing. There are many societies around the world that do not follow that biblical pattern, and chaos always results from it. Sin is always a result of it. The Bible has a pattern that God knew was right if we would follow it. And so the beginning and the origin of the home is for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And the Bible says, and they shall be one flesh. Do I need to tell you? It's a man and a woman. It's a husband and a wife. It sounds so simple, I feel stupid having to say it. And yet how many people can't get a hold of that simple truth? How many are just absolutely stunned when we have the audacity to say something like that? And I'm stunned by the ignorance they have to be stunned by the audacity that we have to say that. It's one man and one woman. It's a husband and it's a wife. The youngest among us know the difference between the two. And yet modern day society is destroying the very foundation of the home. Some will say that are of a different persuasion, they'll say, well, you know, Jesus never condemned man and man. Jesus never condemned women and women. And would I say, you're wrong? You've got a red letter Bible, do you? Okay, well, let's look. You don't have to turn there, but I would say to them, let's look at Mark chapter 10 and verse number 7. And you know what Jesus did in Mark 10 and verse 7? He quoted Genesis 2:24. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know what Jesus said? He said a marriage is a man and a woman. That's spoken over 2,000 years after first recorded in Genesis. Jesus Christ confirmed it. His own mouth said it. A marriage is a man and a woman. There is no other option. And may I say, dear Christian, may I beg and plead or use Paul's word and say beseech. The Bible is very clear and the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear in what he said about this. You can't go around saying I'm a Christian and then give tolerance to that which God speaks as an abomination. You can't have it both ways. I know the pressure that's in society. I know how you're looked upon by your peers at work if you don't ride the bad wagon and go along with it. But if you're a child of God, you've got to agree with God. It's in Genesis 2:24. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse number 7. And then Paul reconfirmed it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. It's repeated again a third time in the Pauline epistles. Three times. You ought to be able to get it. How many times does God have to say it for it to be true? Once. Two times is an emphasis. Three times, you can't miss it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What a sad day we're in that we even have to talk about a constitutional amendment to say that marriage is between a man and a woman. You know, 100 years ago, people look at you like a tree full of owls and think, what are you talking about? Missionaries go to these foreign third world countries that are behind the times, and you talk to them about same-sex marriage or this kind of stuff, and they just look at you like you're nuts. You're crazy. All they've got to study is the animals, and the animals aren't that stupid. And so we understand that the beginning, the formation of a biblical home is a man and a woman. Now that we've got the foundation right, let's move on from there. You've got two people now under one roof. You've got two people from two different backgrounds, two different cultures. I don't mean like foreign cultures, but two different lifestyles, family traditions, now coming under one roof. And can I say this? There has to be a head. There has to be a head. Something without a head is scary. Something without a head can't live or survive. May I say also this? Something with two heads is scary. And something with two heads needs one of them decapitated. And so in this new foundation that God has given, thank God, He's gone to the next step and He's given us the remedy, the solution for knowing, all right, out of this new union that's taken place, this new blessing of God that He's put together, now He says, now here's the specific roles for each individual. Here's who's in charge. Here's who's the head. Now, fellas that know who the head's going to be, don't get too excited yet. Because with that privilege or responsibility, or with that privilege comes many, many responsibilities. A lot of young fellows say, oh, I'm going to be the head of my home. Boy, you don't know what you got coming. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If we were to take a vote today, and don't raise your hands, we're going to say, all right, now we've got this new union, a man and a woman, and they are now one flesh. Who's going to be the head? Don't raise your hands. I wonder how many say, I vote for the man. All the men. I wonder how many say, I vote for the woman. All the women. May and maybe not all. What does God say? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the blessing and the direction we want? So thankfully, again, in the Word of God, God gives us the answer to our questions. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to read Dr. Spock. Or Dr. Seuss. We don't have to go to any of those sources to find out who's supposed to be the head of this new union that has been created by God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know you're already there and I'm still trying to find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Paul wrote this. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Men, we shouldn't have any problem with that. That's what submission is all about, and we need to be submissive. My head is Jesus Christ. He's my boss. He's the one I look to. It says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, I have to say this, I didn't write this, but someone much wiser and smarter than anybody down here did, and that was God Himself. And when He looked at the union of the man and the woman, He said, now somebody's got to make the final call. You can't have a corporation that doesn't have one CEO at the top to make a final decision when there's dispute among everybody else. You can't operate that way. And so within the home, there's got to be someone who makes the final call. The buck has to stop somewhere. And God has told us where that buck stops. He said in verse number 3, the head of the woman is the man. Now, you know as well or better than I do, right there. I'm preaching to the choir in here. But out in this world, a collective hush just went up. How dare he? How can he say that? How backward can he possibly be? How old-fashioned can he possibly be? Very. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, that's a you problem. The Word of God says that's how it is. That's God's blueprint for the building of the home. He didn't say it just once. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 23. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, it reiterates what we read in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writing again, Ephesians chapter 5, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Someone has to have leadership in this new organization. And can I say this? We're talking about leadership, not dictatorship. See, most folks that would get so upset with what we're talking about right now, oh, you just think the man's supposed to sit back and everybody waits on him. Hey, we haven't got to the responsibilities yet. We've got a shock in store for you. If you think the man that takes his proper position of leadership in the home is taking one where everybody waits on him hand and foot and he sits back and receives it, I got news for you. The Bible said that he is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And if God is going to put the man at the head of the home, you know what his job is? To serve those under him. Not for those under him to serve him. For him to provide and serve those under him. We're going to see that in just a minute in Scripture. So no man can sit back and say, that's right, like Abraham and Sarah walked around and called him Lord. That's what we're going to do. Wife, call me Lord. Yeah, you've got a full cup coming, pal. You got some other verses you better quote too while you're at it. And we'll see how good you're at quoting those. God has entrusted men with the position of leadership in their home. And we need to make sure we take that responsibility in our homes. How many times have we seen the chaos in a house? Because those within that home have not taken their rightful place and rightful role in that home. And when they do, it's disjointed. When they do, it's broken. When they do, there's no harmony, there's no peace. They're all surviving, they're all existing under one roof, but it's not a home because it's not built after God's blueprint. But you and I want better. In taking that leadership and headship, now come the responsibilities. And here they are. Only four of them. Man, you say, well, that's easy, only four. Yeah, I'll wait till you see what they are. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. We were just there a minute ago. Ephesians chapter 5. You know what the wonderful thing about the Bible is? Obeying the Bible is really not difficult. It's really not hard. We always make it out to be harder than it is. Now I know the devil's alive. We talked about his temptations in Sunday school the last few weeks. And I understand all that. But you know what? If you get your mind focused on doing right and living according to the Word of God, once you get that focus down and make that decision like Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Once that decision is made, things are a little bit easier. The commitment's been done. Now all you gotta do is follow through with it. And I'm not saying it's a yellow brick road. It's all gonna be that easy. But once a decision is made, you've got a direction to go. You know where you're heading. Now the Bible gives you the wonderful signs to follow to get you where you want to go, to God's blessing on your home. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. And the first four words, which you know oh so well, husbands, love your wives. Now, the reason they're in the plural is not because a husband has more than one wife. Because we're going to see, look down if you would, in the same chapter in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. The Bible is very clear. Husbands, love your wives. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. And it's not like, well, I don't have any choice. I got to. Let's say it three different ways. Loving your wife is not an option. You have to love her. You're supposed to love her. You ought to want to love her. Second, we can say it this way. Loving your wife is not an option. Love your wife, not anybody else's wife. Love your wife. It's not an option. Let's put it a third way. Loving your wife is not an option. Yes, you love your kids. Yes, you love yourself. Maybe you love your possessions. But your wife is supposed to be the object of your affection and of your love. And so the Bible makes it very clear to us by telling us three times that we're to love our wives. Here in Ephesians 5, verse 25, Ephesians 5, verse 33, then look, if you would, over at Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, and verse number 19. And here we find the same four words from Ephesians 5, 25. Repeated again to the church in Colossae. Isn't it interesting that Paul had to write to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae and tell them, husbands, love your wives? Is it possible there was a problem in the church? Is it possible there were Christian men that weren't fulfilling their responsibility and understanding their role and their responsibility to love their wives? Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Isn't it interesting he had to put that little phrase at the end, be not bitter against them? Why did he have to say that? I wonder. Maybe because some of us, our wives are smarter than we are. Better looking than we are. More talented in some areas than we are. Sometimes the wife is better fitted for a role of leadership than the man is. Not the right position, not the right place, but sometimes better equipped. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The commandment is clear. And you know, if you really love your wife and the wife knows the husband loves her, being the head of the home is a lot easier. It really is a lot easier if the wife knows the husband loves her. The little plaque that we put in our kitchens many times. I'm the head of my home because my wife lets me be. And there's a lot of truth in that. Because a man is running his home like a dictator and enforcing everything, sometimes he's got a rebellious or a bitter wife, and it's not necessarily because of her evil spirit, because of his overbearingness. But if he loves his wife, as the Bible tells him to love his wife, there's going to be a harmony there. There's very little trouble. And he can be the head of his home and the leader of his home, as the Bible tells him to be. So the first commandment given, the first responsibility given to the man that fulfills the role as the head of his home is to love his wife. Let's look at the second one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, you hear all kinds of things. Well, preacher, if you knew my wife, she's hard to love. Well, you married her, love her. I don't mean that sarcastically. I don't mean that smart aleckly. I mean that biblically. It's not time now where you can make a choice. It's not time now where you can decide if you're going to or not going to. The commitment's already been made. I've heard fellows say, well, you know, I just fell out of love with my wife. And for a long time, I fought that. I said, you can't do that. That's impossible. But then in reading the book of Revelation, one time the Lord just smote my heart when he said to the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. It is possible to fall out of love. And so men, we need to remind ourselves of the biblical commandment, husbands, love your wives. Guard yourself. Now the second thing the Bible tells us to do, which might be harder than the first. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, notice this, how he may please his wife. Men, you want the leadership in your home. You want to be top dog. You want to be the boss. All right? Love your wife. Please your wife. I don't want to. You don't have a choice. God says to. God says if you're going to be the kind of man in the home that God's trying to build, you've got to please your wife. Some people say, well, there's no pleasing her. Well, that's too late now, just like I said with the other. You've got to do the things that are pleasing to her. Somebody says, well, I don't know how to please her. Man, you've got more problems than you know before you even start. Because after so many years of marriage, you better know what makes her happy. You better know what pleases her. You better know what doesn't please her and what makes her angry. You better have figured something out by this point and this time. Or you haven't been your proper responsibility and role in the home for a long, long time. The Bible says for men that they are to please their wives. Again, you say, no, I'm up here. I'm the boss. I'm the head honcho. Love your wife. Please your wife. Come down off the high perch and come down here and realize I need to do things that make her happy. I need to do things that please her. I need to do things that make her life as easy as I can possibly make it. That's the biblical role of the husband. Now, you know what? You take the average feminist woman today, and I guarantee you that if a man fulfilled his biblical role, she'd go for it. Now, right off the bat, she's going to say, well, that man's not above me. I'm smarter than he is. Yep, be not bitter against them. I'm smarter than he. I could do that. But I tell you what, you put them in a relationship with a husband that loves them and wants to please them, and watch how fast they soften up. Because they're just a nature that wants to follow the biblical blueprint. God says to the man, he said, love your wives. He says, please your wives. And you know what, fellas? They're really not that hard to please. They really aren't. You love them, first of all, and you got 90% of the battle kicked right there. That's what most of them want. They want to be loved. Women, we'll put offering plates down here after the service, and you can all come up and put in your money for appreciating what I'm saying right now. And my wife will take all the money. Because she wrote the notes on this section right here. No, she did. And you know what? I think you understand this. I don't stand before you saying, here's what I am and what I do, so I'm the pattern for you. I'm saying, here's the pattern for you. Because my wife can be the first one to come up and say, you know, everything he's saying, he doesn't always do. Because none of us do all the time. We've all got room for improvement, and we ought to be watching our men. We ought to be watching ourselves for those areas that we need to improve in our relationship with our wife. And that takes me to the third point. We'll get there quickly. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And here's one of the tougher ones. Loving your wife, pleasing your wife. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. This is one of the toughest verses in the Bible. Mark Twain said, it's not the verses in the Bible I don't understand that give me trouble. It's the ones I do understand. Here's one of them. I understand it. But you know what verse 7 says? Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wives, dwell with them according to knowledge. You just got a job description for the rest of your lives. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You are supposed to know what your wife likes and what she doesn't like. What makes her happy, what makes her sad. What puts a smile on her face, what brings tears to her eyes. Man, I'm going to use this word, and I don't like it any more than you do. You're to be sensitive. I feel like I'm supposed to be lighting the loafers when I say that. You're supposed to be sensitive to your wife's needs. And isn't that biblical? Again, I'm as macho man as the rest of you fellas are. And I'm not saying this because I buy into the theology. No, I'm saying this because I know it's what the Bible says. I know it's right. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You know, the longer I am married, the more I'm supposed to be understanding how my wife reacts to things, what she thinks about that. Now, I know some people, you know, and I'm poor at this. You know, we used to have those Valentine's Day banquets at Mr. Lee's, and we play that newlywed game. And I always was the MC because I didn't want to be the guy sitting in the chair. We put Joel and Misty back down there, put them in the chair. I didn't want it to be me. And those of you that are old enough to remember the newlywed game, you ask the husband a question about the wife, and she's not there when you do it, and they write the answer. Then you bring the wife back in, ask her the question, and they never match the husband's answer. And so that always causes some arguments and fighting and all that kind of stuff. What is your wife's favorite color? Yeah. Flower? Is that a color? If it's a flower, that's all it means. You know, what is your wife? You know, those are the questions you ask. And I'm not saying, men, we have to know the answers of all those kind of things. But we should know what makes them tick. We should know what makes them happy. And Sonia's writing this down, every word I'm saying. I know she's recording right now. And I'm going to hear this sermon over later tonight. I'm just kidding. Now I'm in trouble for saying that. But the Bible says we're to dwell with them according to knowledge. Again, man, we understand. Our role of leadership is a responsibility. I would be glad to turn my role of responsibility and my role of leadership over to the wife if that's what the Bible said is supposed to be done. Because with that role comes great responsibility. And if our homes in America were structured this way, the way the Bible tells us it ought to be structured, we would have much less trouble than what we have today. We're not talking about the children yet. That's off in the future yet. But most of the reason the children have trouble in many of America's homes is because that structure is not right. The foundation isn't built correctly. They don't know who the head of the home is. They don't know where the leadership is. They don't know the consistency that needs to be there between mom and dad and these things. And all of this stuff comes together for the crumbling of the American home. Love your wives. Please your wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And then fourthly, and this will be lastly tonight, but it'll kind of take us into next week. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The responsibilities of the husband to love their wives, to please their wives, to dwell with them according to knowledge. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It's been a little while since I read the statistics, but you know, the last time I looked, the number one reason for divorce in America was financial. There's something about the ladies that they just want that stability. They don't want to be wealthy, most of them. Now, there's Kardashians and some of those other people out there, married for 72 days and then move on to the next thing. But the average woman, they don't want that. They just want the security of a foundation. They want a man that's going to go out and work. That shouldn't be a problem, should it? You've been around lately? You've been beating the streets lately and seeing how few will actually fulfill that responsibility? Now, I know our society and I know our day, and I don't even want to jump into that whole thing of women also working outside the home, and I know all that. But I know this, that man better be working. If he provide not for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I have a responsibility. And again, this is going to tie over not to just my wife, but it's going to tie over to the children that are in my home when they're in my home. That if I don't provide for my own, I have denied the faith and worse than an infidel. I like what John said when we were saying count our blessings. He said, "I'm thankful that I'm able to provide for my family." He didn't know what I was going to preach on. He just put a smile on my face. I thought, there's God saying, "All right, this is it." But our responsibility is to provide for our family. My dad was not wealthy. My dad worked two jobs most of his life. Now, sad to say, they burned up, mom and dad burned up most of their money on cigarettes. And that's a whole other story, a whole other issue. If you ever raised in a home like that, you know that they saved just the money they did on that, they probably would have paid off their house 20 years earlier. Because, I mean, they went through them. They went through them. Both of them tried to quit different times in their life. I love both of them. They're both gone, of course, now. But dad worked to provide. And we were like most of you are, lower middle class growing up. School started in September. We went out and got one pair of pants and one shirt for that school year. We never had an abundance of money. And they got through and they went that. But you know what? People today aren't satisfied to live like that. No, when they go clothes shopping for school, it's got to be $400. You go into Walmart any given time, somebody's pushing a garage, they're pushing a cart down through there, and they got $200 or $300 worth of groceries in that cart. We live in a different society, a different system. And I'm not saying we can beat that. I'm not saying we can go against that. But that's not necessary. That's not what you have to have this home that God's talking about. You don't have to have all the trimmings inside and the glory inside. I was raised by my father in a good, stable home, hardworking. I look at my brother and my sisters. We all got the right work ethic. Everything came right from that. And we didn't have things. I remember one time when Dad came into some money. I think it was an inheritance from somewhere. And he went out and bought my two sisters lived in one room, and me and my brother were in the other bedroom. We had three-bedroom house. And the two rooms were there, and Dad went out with that money and bought little black and white TVs. This had to be the late 60s. He went out and bought these little black and white TVs so we could have one in our own bedroom and watch the baseball game at night. My brother and I could watch the baseball game on a little black and white. I think I've still got that. It's in one of the... Did we throw it out, Sonia? We did. Oh, well. I had that for years and years. It wasn't usable really anymore. It's an antique. It's archaic. But that, you know what? That was a special one time in our lifetime that Dad was go into a kid's room today. Walk into a kid's room today. You see where we're at? You see where society is taking, you see where society has influenced the home and said, you can't be happy without. You've got to have this and you've got to have that. And so our family begins to get scattered and go all the way because we've got to have enough to have all these things. And we've left the foundation. When the Bible says that a man needs to provide for his home, you know what that means? Food, raiment, and shelter. It doesn't mean toys, gimmicks, gadgets, gizmos, or anything else that starts with G. It means the provisions and the necessities of life. But we live in a world that everything you just have to have, you have to have, you have to have. Husbands, our roles. Men, it's our responsibility to be the breadwinner in the family. Now again, I'm not going as far as to saying the wife can't work or can't do this, but be careful that you're not doing it just so you can have more. Just so you can overload. You know, I want my kids the things I did. I want my kids to have the things I didn't have. You know, that's one of the worst philosophies the world's ever seen. Because you older folks have the character you've had because your parents didn't give you everything. And the younger generations don't have the character of the older generation because they are given everything. And as our homes go, so go our churches. And as our churches, so goes our nation. And today our nation is in trouble. Yet the Bible has given us a blueprint. It's given us a plan on what we need to do. And I know I'm speaking to folks that are at different stages of life in doing these things. Wherever you're at in the stage of life, submit to what the Bible says. Now we're going to talk about this next week, or I don't know. Here's the problem. When you get into a series of messages like this, the man says, well, I'm staying home next Sunday. Because he's still going to be talking about the man's responsibility to the children. Then the week after, I'll be there when he's preaching to the wives. But folks, the Bible is the blueprint. It's got the pattern. It tells us how we can build our homes in a biblical manner. And I hope that you'll take some of these things tonight. And I need to take them as well as you do. I need to remind myself of these things. And we make ourselves better men. You don't have to be... Now, I'm going to step out and get chewed here by the sharks. You don't have to join Promise Keepers and hold hands in circles with other men to be a man. You take your biblical role in the family, and you'll surpass any of those fellows. You don't have to do it that way. And so let the Bible be your blueprint. Let the Bible be your guide. Let the Bible give you the instruction on what you need to be in the home. Let's stand this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, I know tonight is a sermon that, Father, is heavy on my heart, not for any particular case or reason, but, Father, just because I know the need of our nation. And Father, I know the need of our home, my home. And I know the role I need to fulfill. And Father, I'm thankful that you've given me a book that tells me exactly what I need to do so I'm not left to my own thoughts. I thank you, God, for its clearness and simplicity. And I pray for every man under the sound of my voice here tonight, Father, that we all would take our responsibility seriously according to the Word of God. That our homes might have the blessing of God rest upon them. Father, I don't care about the money. I don't care about the goods. I don't care about the material things. I want your blessing on my home. And Father, I know most of the men, if not all the men under this roof tonight, feel the same way. And so God, help us to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God, that we can be the men that God wants us to be. Bless your Word to each and every heart. Encourage us and challenge us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 306 in the songbook, as always, the altar is open. I know it's a tough time to come to the altar, but if God should move you to do so, you come as we sing page 306.